Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, "We know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge makes us arrogant, but unconditional love edifies." We are not here to merely take in knowledge. We're here to learn how to love others unconditionally, just as God loves us. So in preparation for the study of the Word of God, it's time for self-evaluation. You can ask yourself, what thought pattern is reflected by my relationships? As you go about your everyday life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at any moment in time, you can choose to tune your soul to the influence of KCOS, operating with the world system of thought, or you can choose to tune your soul to the influence of WGOD, operating with the divine system of thought. Bible study is a time to lay aside the spiritual battle of daily life, the internal fight between two kingdoms for control of your soul. It's a time to allow the infiltration of your soul and spirit with the mind of Christ, the Word of God, so that you can have a chance when you return to the world to operate with the same attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. The Word of God refers to Bible study as a time of renewing, as you let God, the Holy Spirit, fill up your deficiencies with the mind of Christ, leading you into all the truths of the Word of God as He unveils the plan of God the Father for your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "We believers in Christ all, with unveiled faces given by God, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from the ultimate source of glory, our God, to reflected glory, just as from the agency of the Lord being God, the Holy Spirit." Now's the time to let your Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, prepare you in humility to receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your soul. So as God prepares you for the renewing of your mind, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song as you fix the eyes of your soul on the author and perfecter of your faith, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The opening song is Destiny. Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to see your riches in the midst of our tribulations. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and you're listening to Lesson 431 of the Creator versus Creature Conflict series. Welcome to a ministry designed for people who want to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's study, the Creator's will is that you experience bankruptcy and riches. The Creator's will is that you experience bankruptcy and riches. A bunch of you in here said, I don't like that God. Well, okay, sorry. I wasn't talking about the financial realm. We're talking spiritual. A few announcements. The first announcement is that we will no longer be doing the Pledge of Allegiance here in Barah Ministries. And the reason is this. There is a separation of church and state. And when we look at the Google Analytics, we have people who listen to us and contribute to us in Australia. So to be fair, and all throughout Europe, and sometimes even unbelievers tune in from Saudi Arabia. So to be fair, if we're going to do the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States, we'll have to circuit the globe because we have people in a lot of countries listening to the broadcast. So we will replace the Pledge of Allegiance with a prayer service, which will start in the third week of March, and the prayer service will be celebrated twice a month for a half an hour after the third lesson on announced dates. And it will give us a chance to pray together as a congregation for any intentions that are weighing on your heart. And so we will include in our intercession for others the military establishment, the police, and other protective services, and your family and friends. And I really am looking forward to this. And I want to say thanks to Maureen Slobig for giving us the idea of the prayer service. I just wanted them to know who to blame if they hate it. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration is March 3rd, and that is next week. We're also temporarily changing our location, and next week we'll be at the Hilton Chandler at 2929 West Fry Road in Chandler. The phone number is 480-899-7400. So please make a note of that. It's on the front page of the website, but it's a good idea if you come to that place. Barah Ministries radio program is on KXXT, 1010 AM in Phoenix, on Fridays from 4:30 to 5, and it's rebroadcast at myfamilyvaluesradio.net under Click to Listen, the letter G, and the program is called God Cares for You, and we will be there. There was a lesson on Friday, and we will be doing our next set of broadcasts next Friday, so it'll be probably three new ones. One of those is going to be a concert of worship, and so we'll feature several of June Murphy's songs. Maybe we can get some Pentecostals in here. Homecoming for the soon-to-be resident congregation, which is the new name for the non-resident congregation. So homecoming for the soon-to-be resident congregation is June 15th and 16th, and we suggest to the soon-to-be resident congregation members that you come in on Thursday night so we can horse around and have some recreation time on Friday, and then stay through Monday night if you can. Deacon Caleb Alvern and his wife Mandy are going to be coordinating that. One of the features of it so far is we're going to have a concert with Grandma June Murphy and Nancy Rubel. So that should be fun. And we'll have some time over at the property so that all of us get to see physically where it is that we're going to be building a church one of these days. We've been looking into some grants for the church, and we talked to one organization, and we said that we were looking for $2 million, and they said, oh, sorry, we don't deal with things that small. We start at $10 million. So therefore, we will be upping the ante. It will be even more pimped out than before, but I think there are some grant sources that are available for money, and we're going to see if we can get a consultant to help us write a grant and to see if we can get some of that. And if we can, that's very cool. And there are a lot of things we can do with that. More CDs, books, publications, and other things. Yeah, Jamie.
I think it's worth saying to the
Okay, so to the soon-to-be resident congregation, if you're looking for hotels for the event, the hotel that we're in right now gives discounts, and if you send Jamie Mastricola at yahoo.com a note, she can coordinate that for you. So by all means, take advantage of that. And this is a very excellent hotel, and we'll probably be close to where we will be doing things. And by the way, speaking of the soon-to-be resident congregation, I want to thank all of those who came for a visit last week, Stephen, Charlotte, and Nick Capaldo, Debbie Kramer, Alex Boots Leary, Nathan Murphy, and Leo and Kathy Gilday. And this week we have Tracy Bixby in and Donna Chin from California and Texas, respectively. And we are really enjoying having people who are not resident come in and visit us. And it's really good for them, too, and I hear the comments constantly. Boy, it sure is different when you're sitting face-to-face than it is listening on the, you know, on the computer. And I say, yeah, you can't fast-forward all my jokes. So, and to which somebody said, well, at least in face-to-face, it is apparent that you actually have a sense of humor. On it never comes off on the computer. So they, okay, so you're excommunicated. Next. So more mark your calendar stuff. So anyway, thank you for the soon-to-be resident congregation for coming and visiting, because I think that's a big deal. I mean, I think for 22 years, I was a member of the non-resident congregation of my pastors, and I didn't get it until about the last 2 years that the conferences were for us to go to, you know, and that we should visit regularly. You know, there's just some things I guess you have to be told. And nobody ever bothered to say it, so I never bothered to do anything about it, really. And it's pretty funny. But it's really good to have you here, and it's really good to have you experience face-to-face teaching and to experience the people that you're hearing about on the computer. Also, mark your calendars. The Coeur d'Alene, Idaho Bible Conference, tentatively set for August 9th. I guess I better call Monica and find out if that tentative is not tentative, so it would be nice if I make that phone call. And then no Bible study dates, March 10th, April 21st, June 30th, December 8th, December 29th. And as I told you, that we're going to do our best to get lessons up those dates so that you don't miss anything. Happy birthdays go out to Tyler Weatherby, whose birthday was February 24th. I think he's 25 years old. He's in the Pennsylvania area. Is he still in Pennsylvania?
Yeah, that's today.
Is today the 24th? Oh, cool. Happy birthday today, Tyler. That's awesome. Yeah, yesterday was the 23rd when I wrote that, so now it's the 24th. Happy birthday to June Murphy coming up on February 27th. Yeah, she will be applying for her ARP card. About 8 years late. Yeah, sorry. She irritated me early on, and it's just kind of continuing on. You should be intimately familiar with that. And then on, I think it's Thursday, February 28th. Look at that. It didn't change. Here we go. But on Thursday, February 28th, the birthday of my close buddy and golf partner, Mike Embry. Yeah, this week Mike and I went down to the Accenture Match Play Championship, and we're sitting around talking to Tiger Woods and Rory McIlroy. Hey, guys, what are you doing? You know, shooting the breeze with us was awesome. Oh, you want to see my phone? I'll pull out the picture. Don't even start laughing. I'll pull out the picture right now. All right, a couple more announcements. Congratulations to Shannon Thomas Zeliff. I hope I pronounced that right. Is the daughter of Nancy Rebell. She's the owner of Studio 3 Beauty Designs in Casa Grande, and she's on the list of Blue Ribbon winners with an opportunity to win the Dream Big Award, and I don't know what that is exactly, but I hope she wins it, because Dream Big, that's got to be big. So let's keep her in our prayers, and also prayers for a person who listens to us in India, Vimala Chowdhala, whose mother passed away this week. So please remember her family in your prayers. And next, let's take the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Caleb Allburn.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I like this. God provides Barah Ministries through His grace, and we hope to reflect His grace. Therefore, Barah Ministries is a grace ministry and functions entirely on generous donations. There is no charge for any truth at BarahMinistries.com. Our website allows anyone, anywhere, to receive the Word of God free of charge. Gratitude for the Word of God inspires believers to give of their time, talent, and treasure. We're going to get another thank you message this week, but it's going to be a little bit different. I'm not going to go ahead and thank everybody in the ministry who's helped make Barah what it is because, well, the list is getting kind of large. I don't have enough time up here to do that. So instead, I'm going to thank some other people. I was listening to an older lesson in my car this week, and Pastor Rory was talking about figures in his life who stood out and pointed him in the right direction. So that made me start thinking, because, well, I was a strange kid. You wouldn't know now, but I was a smart kid who got into way too much trouble, as you guys found out last week. And just to compound on this problem of mine, I was honest. I mean, probably to the point of stupidity. If I would have lied more, I would have gotten a lot less trouble. I would have had a lot less stories to give you. So I started thinking about people in my life who pointed me in the right direction. And I thought about my second grade teacher, Miss Hoover. She told me not to worry about participating in class if they're just mundane tasks. And instead, there was a little computer, little Apple Macintosh computer in the back of the classroom. She goes, learn everything you can about that thing. And then once you know it, I'm going to have you teach the entire class, including myself. And then the rest of your life, always keep up on technology because you're going to need it if you want to stay afloat. Then I thought about my third grade teacher, Mrs. Yost. She told me I was too smart for her class, but she wasn't going to let me go on ahead. So instead, she made me go to all the fifth grade classrooms and teach them how to do their math. And then she made me go to all the first grade classrooms and teach everybody how to read. Then, of course, there was my brother Jacob, who I told you a little bit about last week. And obviously, my wife Amanda sometimes gets to make the list. She pushed me to study the Bible every day. And if that wasn't enough, she pushed me to go on to get my associates after I graduated high school. And if that wasn't enough, she kept pushing me until I got my bachelor's. She hasn't pushed me to get my master's yet, so who knows? But now the baton, it appears, has moved to Pastor Rory, who from the moment I moved down here, he pushed me to read. And to read. And to read, and he still pushes me to read, and I swear I've read more books in the last 2.5 years than I have combined in my entire life. But these books have changed the way that I think, and thus they've changed the way that I perform. All of these people have one major thing in common. They all saw something different in me, and they pushed me. They all genuinely cared. So I echo the sentiments given in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given in you in Christ Jesus. This is the impact that I personally want to have on other people's lives. But more than that, this is the impact that I want Barah Ministries to have on other people's lives. And because of the contributions from everybody here and everybody online, this is actually possible. So thank you. And please remember to give with the motivation suggested in Scripture, that each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thanks.
Thank you.
Welcome back. Thank you, Deacon Caleb, for another excellent message. Today's study, the Creator's will is that you experience bankruptcy and riches. Quite often, we feel like failures, and as Christians, we wonder why. One of our soon-to-be resident congregation members sent me a note this week with a perfect description of fail. To fail is often our first attempt in learning. Another soon-to-be resident congregation member put it this way, I feel like my confidence in God is dwindling. If the Christian way of life feels like a battle, if it feels like a struggle with failures, that's because it is. It's a battle between the bankruptcy of the self-life and the riches of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 describe this, the fruit of the self-life. Please turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the fruit of the self-life. Fruit in quotes, of course. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, says this, realize this, that in the last days, that's every generation, difficult times will come. 2 Timothy 3, 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. 2 Timothy 3, 3, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of divine good, 2 Timothy 3, 4, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, 2 Timothy 3, 5, holding to a superficial form of godliness, the spiritual life, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. That is the resume for KCOS. If your soul is tuned to KCOS, that's what you will see as the fruit of that. Because the fruit of KCOS, the cosmic system of thought, is sin. The fruit of your old self is sin. The fruit of the Spirit is quite different than that. So when we hear these verses, we hope that they're describing someone else. But in the wee small hours of the morning, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we know very well that often these verses are describing our own lives. And in many ways, they're describing exactly how we feel inside. On the other hand, we hear the promises of God concerning the Christian way of life. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 say, in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption. What is redemption? We were born in a prison. And through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ opened the prison door and invited us out. Now, there are a lot of unbelievers who have an open prison door, and they're still standing behind in the prison. They don't want to come out. They don't want to come across the threshold to a relationship with Christ. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption, the freedom from the slavery, from slavery to the Mosaic law. How? Through His blood. That's what paid for your sins at the cross, the blood of Christ. So what did the blood of Christ do? The forgiveness of our trespasses. What's a trespass? You knew it was bad and you did it anyway. You knew it was wrong and you did it anyway. That's a trespass. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Let me read it again. In Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption, the freedom from slavery to the law through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's what we have in Him. And we also have in Him the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. There you are, believers in Christ. Does your life feel like God is lavishing riches on you? You see, on the one hand, there is the bankruptcy of self. That feels lousy, and we saw that in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. But then on the other hand, the Bible is telling you that He is lavishing His riches on you, and I want to know, do you see that part? Do you see the times when He is lavishing riches on you? Well, we know our God. We have faith in our God, we know that he purchased us from the slavery of spiritual death. But we secretly wonder in the recesses of our minds why the things God promises never seem to apply to us. Even those of us who are positive to the study of the Word of God secretly wonder why bad things happen to good people, namely us. While I often share with you the challenges of my life, I was reminded by another of our soon-to-be resident congregation members about how when he goes back and listens to Barah Ministries' lessons of the past, he hears of a son of mine who was not even talking to me. And now that same son is living in the same city as me and our relationship is under repair. I hear many of you talking about the change in my voice in the lessons lately, how I seem to be unburdened and free and happy, and how the quality of the lessons has improved, how just last year I was claiming that everything in my life felt like a loss, and now it seems so different. And I will tell you that happiness is not only those times when we feel free. Happiness is also those times when we are dying inside. And I have felt like that often, just not lately. From the perch of the pulpit and from time spent getting to know you, I see similar struggles going on in your lives. And after a short break, we'll take a look at your lives and see if we can make sense of things before we embark on our passages in the book of Galatians. So take a 5-minute break and we'll do that.
Thank you.
That's my favorite part. Thank you. I like that. Welcome back. From this perch called a pulpit, I see some of you struggling with clinical depression. Depression is a torture that those of us who don't suffer from it cannot fathom. We see depression as just being down, as something you should just be able to snap out of after a good pity party. Depression really is a missing chemical in the brain that must be replaced. And the difference between the depression of being down and clinical depression is that when we are down, we don't have suicidal thoughts. And for those who are clinically depressed, suicidal thoughts are a constant. And at a point, suicide appears to be a greater alternative than living. People who are clinically depressed often wonder why the Word of God doesn't help. The truth is, the Word of God does help, but it does not replace the need for the chemicals that medicate mania and depression and sleep, the three things that people with clinical depression often need to medicate. People in the lives of those who are clinically depressed often choose to look the other way because the malady is mental, rather than offering to help because they don't know exactly what to do. It can take up to 5 years to get your medication right, and it can take up to five psychiatrists, doctors who prescribe the medication, to help you get that medication right. It's a long journey. It's an arduous journey and a difficult journey, yet there are people who are part of our congregation that suffer from clinical depression. Some of you struggle with intimate relationships. You want one, and no matter what you do, one is not forthcoming. And whenever you get into one, it always seems to fail. And you wonder secretly what's wrong with you. The truth is, there's nothing wrong with you. But there is a tremendous difference between wanting a relationship, that is, wanting to be married, and wanting to be there in the trenches with a real person. The difference, of course, is that wanting a relationship often is deeply rooted in self. And until you see the depth of the depravity of this self approach to relationships, which your intended targets can easily see in you, success at attaining intimate relationships eludes you. Some of you are tired of being alone. Some of you are married, and you wonder about a concept people keep talking about as they refer to marriage, the concept of being on the same page. You and your spouse don't even have a page, perhaps never did, and you have no idea how to bring back that loving feeling. Some of you are struggling with what's next. You are about to finish a long and arduous trek through college, and in the final stages of the college marathon, you've completed 26 miles and you have 340 miles to go. And as you look ahead a bit, you're beginning to realize that the world is not about to welcome you with open arms. You often have thoughts of quitting. You've been stripped of the protection of your parents or a mentor or perhaps a spouse, and the expression, you're on your own, is about to take on new meaning. Some of you have graduated. You think back on the time when you were in college, when you had hopes and dreams and aspirations of what you were going to be, and now you have a college degree and you're working for minimum wage and you can barely afford the gasoline to get to work. Some of you are parents of young children. You're wondering where your freedom went. You're up to your elbows in poopy diapers, and that thing you called a marriage has all but disappeared. And you think back to the days when you wanted, in fact, were begging for a child. And now that child is here, and you're wondering if you need your head examined. Some of you are parents of teenagers. As hard as you try, you can't remember the time when this cretin of yours actually valued your thoughts. You're thinking back and wondering, did I ever see this person smile? Some of you have married the person of your dreams, but they came as a package deal with kids. And you're wondering if you'll ever be able to break into that inner circle. Some of you go to bed one night. Some of you go to bed one night perfectly normal in your own mind. And then you wake up the next day and in a routine doctor's appointment, you find out that you have cancer. Some of you are beginning to experience breakdown in your body as you age. And suddenly the word surgery is being bandied about in conversations about you. And it's a bit unsettling, especially when you know that there are more days of your life in back of you than there are in front of you. Some of you work for bosses who are out of their minds. It's Sunday, and you know in a few hours that sick feeling in your stomach will return as you face just another manic Monday. Some of you are members of the executive homeless. You spend more time in hotel rooms than you do in your own bed. So this is success. Some of you always put your life on the line when you're at work. Some of you secretly wonder if God invented families just to torture you. Some of you have children who are incorrigible. You feel powerless and out of control, and there just seems to be no hope. For some of you, there is always too much month at the end of the money. I talk regularly to pastors. They enter the ministry with great enthusiasm. Then at a point there seem to be some common themes regarding what they wonder. Like, where is my building? Because I'm sick of this hotel. And where is my evangelist? And where is my salary? And how come this ministry seems so dead? And why do people ministry hop and pastor hop? And why are people so sensitive? And why, when I try to help and seek to be personable, does it always seem to blow up in my face? And why are the seats empty? And why don't they ever bring anyone to church? And why do they take but not give? And when are the spiritual gifts of the congregation members going to start showing up in actions? And really? You're taking away my health? Now, that sounds a lot like me, but it's not. There are a lot of pastors that I talk to that articulate these very words. So what do all these situations, your situations, my situations, our situations, have in common? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says this: "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Isn't that our life? Our life is a trip vacillating between the bankruptcy of self and the riches of Christ. Christ could have easily taken away our sin nature at the moment of salvation and given us a good life where we never had to worry about that old self life. But there are two lessons in these fantastic poles that exist in our lives. Christianity is not a do-it-yourself lifestyle. It is not a life of striving. It is a life of receiving. Let me repeat that. Christianity is a life of receiving. And it is not rules-based. It's not a rules-based existence. A series of do's and don'ts. A series of laws, which if we just follow those laws, everything will work out. Christianity is not a self-creation. Satan thought it was. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14. He said this. He said, "I will make myself like the Most High." I, Satan, will make myself like the Most High. And when we tune in to KCOS, when we tune into the cosmic system of thought, isn't that exactly what we're saying? I will make myself. Yet self is bankrupt. In the Christian way of life, there's nothing that yourself can do. How is a self oriented approach to life working out for Satan? How is it that a self-oriented approach to life, how is a self-oriented approach to life working out for you? Well, I'll tell you the answer to that question. It isn't. It can't. It never will. See, at a point, we realize the bankruptcy of self, and we have no choice but to throw up our hands and surrender as believers in Christ and cry out, Daddy! It's an Aramaic word. Abba! Daddy, help me! Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as adult sons by which we cry out, Abba, Dad, help me. When you cry out in desperation, God hears you. When you're ready to receive, He's ready to give. When you're ready for a life of living and giving and serving, He is ready to take you to the destinations that will give you the desires of your heart. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship, created in union with Christ for the purpose of divine good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And that's how hard it is to do divine good works. Find the road that He carved out for us in eternity past. The divine good works that He carved out for us in eternity past and walk in them. Some of us call those divine appointments. Indeed, they are. Divine good works that we should walk in. So I ask you this, is your self-life a life that God prepared you for? You see, all those situations that I talked about earlier, what was the common theme? Self. God did not prepare you to live a self-life. He uses the self-life to show you its bankruptcy. But He prepared you for a life of riches in Christ. And that is a life that produces joy. Is your self-life producing joy? I guarantee you it's not. Yeah, we learn to cope. Cope is not a word that goes in the same sentence with joy. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this, those whom He foreknew, He being God the Father, He also predestined, planned in advance for them to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's what you have to look forward to. That is not a future state in the eternal state. That is, He's conforming you now. And He wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants you to reflect His Son. And if you are reflecting His Son genuinely, what you're reflecting is a contentment regardless of circumstances. Mike, wouldn't it be good if you could do that when you're putting? If you could have a contentment regardless of circumstances instead of that little twisting thing you do when you just not trust in the Lord. Amen. Thank you, sir. there were five gimmies that I was going to get next week. I'm not getting them now. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, we believers in Christ know that God the Father causes all things to work together for divine good for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. If you are a believer in Christ, you love God. How do I know that? Because you've chosen His team. Because you're in union with Him, because you share His righteousness, you have a relationship. You have decided to abandon the rules-based life and you've moved over to the relationship-based life. And what God is promising you is that the all things, that bankruptcy of your self-life, those hard times that you experience that often you initiate, he's going to take that, and he's going to take his riches, and he's going to work it all together for divine good. He's going to make it work for your purpose. One of the people in the soon-to-be resident congregation described it this way. She said, so what is God? Sadistic? He's a guy who breaks your leg and then fixes it and then thinks he's a good guy? No, not exactly. Not exactly at all, although I can understand the viewpoint. No, God is similar to a personal trainer who takes you into the gym and helps you lift weights that are way too heavy for you so that it tears down your muscle, because he knows that the next day when muscles are at rest, they repair and they become bigger and stronger and gives you endurance and patience. That's our God. And he knows who you are too. And you're a person who'll sit on your butt on the couch with a remote control and not get up and do anything worthwhile for yourself and eat yourself into a stupor. He knows who you are. And so he's always pushing. Isn't that what Deacon Caleb was talking about? Now, he and I never talk to the deacons about what they're going to say or what they write. I never talk to them. I never really talk to June about the songs that she selects, although lately I've been manipulating the songs a little bit, and I'll probably stop doing that because she always picks really good songs, only sometimes she picks really dumb songs.
Thank you.
You're welcome. But God knows who you are. God knows what works for you, right? And a lot of times we just won't let go and let him do it. We're so committed to self and just so wound so tight. When there's a life available in the Christian way of life that's just so relaxing. You know, the last 2 months has been the best experience of my Christian life. It's just been so relaxing to know that I don't have to track my sins, you know. I tore up the spreadsheet. Because I had it divided into three categories and color-coded. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins. And I had them all listed and defined so that I could check them off as I was doing my rebound. That is not the Christian way of life. That's an abomination. That's disgusting. It's pathetic. It's a travesty that has been perpetrated on us by the kingdom of darkness. And we want to believe that it's more believable than the riches of Christ. So I'll leave you with this thought. There is the bankruptcy of self, and there are the riches in Christ. So if God had a training program for royalty, what do you think it would look like? If God had a training program for royalty, what do you think it would look like? And when you think about it long enough, I'll bet you'll discover that it looks exactly like the life you're living right now. You see, we learn from Paul's letter to the Galatians, as we learn from that letter, we're going to see how quick we are to abandon the riches of Christ for that bankrupt self-life. Why? Because we're used to it. What's the predisposition of a slave when you make the slave free? The slave will always go back to the slavery. That is not the intent that your God had for you. That is not the intent that God had for your life. He wanted you to experience the riches of his glory. And in due time, you will. When you're willing to let yourself. Let's welcome up June to close us out with the song, We Are Royalty.
The moment we believe in Christ, we're royal priests by name. A brand new spiritual species, the spirit sealing remains. Our God sanctifies us. Yes, we are set apart because
sounded downright royal. Thank you, June. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that so he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you, and not a him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the bankruptcy of the self-life. And thank you for that, because we know that no matter how many times we go down that road, that it is always going to be ending in futility. And we see dead end and we head down that road, we always know what's at the end, a dead end. And you use that to lead us back to you. And you love us with a grace inexpressible. And you allow us the freedom to learn the hard way, but you always call us back to you. And through our experiences in life, we see the magnificence of what you're doing and what you're working in our lives. And so when we're going through the bankruptcy of self, we are patient through it because we know what's on the other end. And that is no dead end, but deliverance. And I pray that all the people who hear this message might spread the word to a lost and dying world that Jesus is the Christ and he is alive and his word is powerful and sharp and piercing, and able to evaluate the thoughts and intents of the heart. I pray that the people who believe in you will bring others to the message, no matter how resistant they seem to be, knowing that the truth never comes back void. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are filled with love because of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.